Turning this morning to John chapter 15 for our Bible reading. John chapter 15. As you're turning up the passage, let me welcome Dr. and Mrs. Elliott as well. I didn't see them when I welcomed others. And Pastor Lee and his wife too. I let you into a secret when I come into the pulpit. My thoughts are on what's in front of me, by way of notes, not on the people here in front of me. So during the first hymn, I take a glance around and see who's out that I have missed to welcome. So it's not that I was trying to prioritize or anything like that. It's just my eyesight is not very good. So we welcome you, even though I didn't see you early on. We're glad you're here. And pray the Lord will richly bless our time around the Word. The singing has been good this morning. That's a great hymn that we've just been singing. And may the Lord bless the words to our heart. John chapter 15. And we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 11, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's the 11th verse that I want to focus our attention on this morning. These things, these are the words of Christ. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And I want to look at the theme of the Christian being full of Christ's joy. Christians full of Christ's joy. Taking these words in John 15 as our text. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Father, we do thank thee for thy presence already in this service. We do rejoice that we can come before thee in prayer again now. We thank thee, Father, too, for the word that we have read. We pray for thy help as we come to meditate upon thy truth this morning. We think of Christ here speaking with his disciples, speaking to them about his love to them. We thank thee today for thy love for us. We do ask our Father for thy blessing, thy help now as we turn to the word. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching of the word. Give help in the hearing of the word. May it find a resting place in all of our hearts. We ask these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. The words of our text this morning were spoken by the Savior at a time when his disciples were greatly troubled and were filled with deep sorrow. In John chapter 13, he had met with them in the upper room in Jerusalem and had very gently and yet in some detail outlined that the time of his death had come. Of course, Christ had spoken about his crucifixion before, but this time it was with added significance. As he instituted the Lord's Supper, he spoke very clearly of his body being broken and his blood being shed for the remission of sins. He was very open about his sufferings and about his agony that he was going to face. He told his disciples that he would be betrayed, he would be arrested and then taken away and put to death. During that conversation in the upper room, our Lord referred to the fact that his disciples would be offended, that Peter would go so far as to deny he ever knew the Savior, and that they would forsake him, and they come like scattered sheep. That night in the upper room was a very solemn night for Christ and his disciples. And what Christ told those men filled their hearts with great sadness. In fact, there are two clear statements about their frame of mind at that particular time. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 22 tells us that they were exceeding sorrowful. And in John chapter 14, we have a reference there that alludes to the fact that their hearts were greatly troubled. We ought not to miss the reality of the grief and the turmoil and the pain that filled the minds and the hearts and the souls of these men. When Matthew uses the term and speaks of the disciples being exceeding sorrowful, he uses a phrase that's very intense. It means to be in deep distress or to be distraught, to be in a high state of anguish. And the word troubled in John chapter 14, when Christ tells his disciples not to be troubled, it carries the same idea. It means to be restless or to lose the calmness of mind. And what we're being taught here is that these disciples had, at this point in their Christian experience, they had lost something of their joy. Although they knew Christ well and had spent time with him, in time in very close fellowship with the Savior, at this point in their Christian experience, they were in great turmoil. Their hearts were struggling to comprehend all that was taking place. There were all kinds of emotions, all kinds of fears, all kinds of doubts, all kinds of reservations flooding into their hearts. Things that seemed so sure and so settled just a short time ago now appeared very unsettled and very unsure. These men did not know what to think anymore. They found it hard to process all the information. As Christ is talking to them and telling them what's going to happen, it seems as if they have great difficulty coming to terms with events that were unfolding around them. And as a result, they were in deep turmoil of heart. These disciples were not at ease at this time. In fact, they were very uneasy and very, very anxious. And is that not a common experience among the Lord's people? Even Christians can be sad. Sometimes that's due to our own blatant sinfulness, as it was with David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and again in Psalm 51. He had been involved in adultery, he had been involved in murder, and as a result of that he had lost his joy and he lived for months with his sin before him, and he was a troubled man. His sin had robbed him of that peace and of that gladness and that contentment. And of course sin will do that. But there are other times when it seems that the ordinary events in life simply overtake us. There are times when no particular sin is involved, but the child of God gets discouraged and gets disappointed. There are times when our circumstances tend to make us anxious and annoyed and sometimes even agitated. There are periods in our lives when things just seem to overwhelm us. And as the people of God, we are not exempt from that kind of a situation developing. We too face the pressures of life. The health issues, the financial concerns, the raising of our children, stress at home, stress at work, trouble in the family, fears for the future, church issues perhaps, making life-changing decisions as we come from our teenage years into young adulthood, and there are so many pressures upon us, and all kinds of things, all kinds of scenarios can come and lead a child of God to lose his or her joy. And sometimes lose the joy of their salvation. They don't misunderstand me there. I'm not saying for a moment that we can lose our salvation. Our justification is safe. It's safe in Christ. Our relationship to Christ is safe. Our salvation is safe, but it's possible for us, even as we live on this earth, to lose something of the joy of that salvation, and we can become very heavy-hearted believers. That's how it was with these disciples in John chapter 15. As Christ told them of his imminent sufferings and death, as he told them he was going to be leaving them and they would be left on earth to continue with his work, and he would ascend to glory, these men were overwhelmed with a dreadful sense of sorrow. They could barely take it in what Christ was telling them. And their hearts at this point in their Christian experience were at breaking point. But our Savior did not ignore that. In fact, from John 13 through to John 18, the Savior went to great lengths to comfort and encourage their hearts. And we have a very clear view of that in John chapter 14, verse 1 and verse 27, when our Savior said, and this is all taking place at the same time, from John 13 through to John 18, those final hours before Christ goes to the cross, and our Savior says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." And then he adds to that, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then in John 15, verse 11, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Here is Christ seeking to encourage and comfort his disciples. In the hours before he goes to the cross, and the emphasis in verse 11 of this chapter, John 15 especially, is on the believer knowing and living and enjoying the joy of the Lord. And I want to look at that theme this morning. There are believers who are sad. There are believers perhaps here who are filled with sorrow, perhaps who are hurting. And John 15 and verse 11 is a tremendous text of encouragement. Where better to go for encouragement than to the words of our loving Savior? So I have three thoughts this morning on the theme of Christians being filled with Christ's joy. I want you to see, first of all, very simply, that it is Christ's desire that his people are filled with his joy. It is Christ's desire that his people are filled with his joy. This was a very important time in the lives of these disciples. Things were about to change for them. Christ was about to go and lay down his life. Then he would rise from the dead. He would come back and meet with them for a little time. And then he would leave them and send his Holy Spirit. Therefore, what is taking place here is essentially Christ's farewell sermon to his disciples. And it's very interesting to note the subjects that Christ addressed. For example, he spoke to these men on the subject of obedience. And he urged them to keep his commandments. He also spoke on the issue of unity. And in John 17, he prayed that his people might be one as he and his Father were one. He also dealt with the theme of humility and service. Remember back into John chapter 13, he took the place of the lowly servant and washed the feet of his disciples. And then he told those men, having just done that before them and unto them, he said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." And with those words, Christ is teaching them something about humility, something about service. He also taught them something about his love for them. When we read in verse 9 of this chapter, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." And Christ is dealing with all of these subjects, all of these themes, as he's about to go to the cross and eventually leave these men on earth and send his Spirit to minister among them. Very important themes, very important subjects in this farewell sermon from the Savior. And right in the middle of all of that, in the middle of all of those very important themes, Christ deals with the subject of joy. And he indicates to these men that he wanted them to be filled with his joy. I think it's important to explain what is meant by the word joy. This is not the same as being lighthearted. This is not the same as always laughing or always having a smile on your face. This is not the same as always joking around. Christ speaks about joy here. He's referring to a real gladness in the heart. a gladness in the heart that undoubtedly is reflected in our lives and in our behavior, and it may show itself in various ways. Christ is talking about joy here. He's talking about contentment. He's talking about confidence. He's talking about a true satisfaction. He's talking about a spiritual restfulness. He's talking about a happiness in the heart and in the soul. He's talking about a knowledge of peace and assurance, a cheerfulness, an inner delight that floods the heart. And that's what Christ wants for his people. In one of his last messages, the English Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon said, Christ wishes his people to be happy. When they are perfect, he will make them, as he will make them in due time, they shall also be perfectly happy. As heaven is the place of pure holiness, so it is the place of happiness. And in proportion, as we get ready for heaven, we shall have some of the joy which belongs to heaven. And it is our Saviour's will that even now his joy should remain in us and that our joy should be full. That's Christ's will for us. It is Christ's will that we would be a happy people. Another commentator made the point Christ's aim in all of this, that is, in all of this addressing to his disciples, was to have his joy abiding in them. Sometimes Satan suggests that true Christianity is incompatible with a happy life. That somehow or other, the more godly you are, the more miserable you must become. In fact, he would argue that way. The more godly you are, the more miserable you should be. But nothing should be further from the truth. Christianity is not a depressing, dismal, disheartening experience. It is Christ's will. It is Christ's will that we enjoy him and that we enjoy life in him. It's one reason why the men who drew up the Shorter Catechism commenced with that question, what is the chief end of man? And they answered that question with these words, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It is the Lord's will that we enjoy him. The Savior wants us to be a joyful people. That's what he's teaching here in John 15. He wants us to be joyful in our walk with him. That is, joyful day by day. Joyful in the ordinary course of the Christian life. Joyful as we meet with him and as we read his word and as we seek his face in prayer. Joyful as we meet with his people. Joyful as we go about our daily business at home, at work, at school, wherever. Just enjoying our walk with God. To put it very simply, he wants us to enjoy being the Lord's people. Our walk with him. He wants us to be joyful in our work for him. On one occasion, the Duke of Wellington was travelling from England to Portugal on board one of His Majesty's ships. The captain of the ship was a very proud man, very experienced and very strict seaman as well. And he engaged the Duke in conversation and he asked the Duke a question. He said, do you not admire the discipline and order among my sailors? Wellington replied, certainly, sir, I do. I could not have supposed it to be possible, but everything on ship works like clockwork. But then he went on to say this, but sir, I would not command an army on the same terms as you do your ship for the Crown of England. I have not seen a smile on the face of any individual since I have been on board her. Wellington was evidently a discerning man. That sea captain had able sailors under his command, men who knew their duty, men who knew their place, men who could take orders, men who could serve under any given circumstances, men who could know and did know the importance of dedication and discipline, yet there was something missing about them. Their service was mechanical. their labor was just professional. It was marked with dullness and dreariness. They served, but they served without joy. That's not Christ's will for us. Psalm 100 tells us, serve the Lord with gladness. He wants us to be joyful in our walk with Him. He wants us to be joyful in our work for Him. He wants us to be joyful as we worship Him. These are special times. The psalmist said that he was glad when they said unto him, let us go into the house of the Lord. As he contemplated coming to worship with the Lord's people and in the Lord's house and before the Lord's face, he was glad when they said to him, let us go up into the house of the Lord. He was joyful in his worship. He wants us to be joyful as we wait on him. We are commanded to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. To pray. To wait upon his throne and to wait before his face. And we're told to be joyful as we wait on him. And we are to be joyful as we watch for him, as we think about his second coming. We are to be a joyful people. It's Christ's will for us. He is interested in our joy. In fact, if you turn over to John 17 and verse 13, you discover that Christ prays for this. John 17, 13, now come I to thee. He's talking to his Father in prayer. It's a tremendous prayer when you read through John 17. Christ is praying for his people. And here's what he's praying for in verse 13. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What is Christ praying for? He's praying that his people might be a joyful people. Christ actually prays for this. He comes and he tells these disciples in John 15 and verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Because Christ is interested in the joy of his people. He desires that his people would be filled with his joy. That's my burden for the Lord's people here. Sometimes I'm asked, what's my desire for this congregation? There are many, many answers to that question, but one of them is that we would know the joy of the Lord. We would know the joy of the Lord in our hearts, individually. That we would know the joy of the Lord in our homes. And that we would know the joy of the Lord in the house of the Lord. Believer, this is Christ's will for us. I want that for myself, and I want it for you every day. As you're going through the mundane things of life, the stuff of life, with all the trials and difficulties and joys that it brings, that we know the joy of the Lord. No, we sing hymns as we did this morning about rejoicing the Lord is King. You ever stop to think, do you really do that? Are we really rejoicing in Him? Or do we buy into the devil's lie that you can't be holy and joyful at the same time? The Lord desires our joy. And He desires that as His people we would be filled with His joy. That's the first thing I want to draw your attention to. And may it be our experience. Notice in the second place, not only is it Christ's desire that his people are filled with his joy, notice that the Christian's joy rests on his union with Christ. His joy rests on his union with Christ. It's impossible to speak of the subject of joy in the Christian life and not ask the question, is this kind of joy really possible? And if so, where does it come from? Remember, we're talking about joy. That's contentment and confidence and satisfaction and a resting, a happiness, a cheerfulness, a delight in the soul. Is that kind of joy really possible? And if so, where does it come from? I think we know enough to understand that true joy does not come from the world. The world never really or lastingly satisfies. Furthermore, it doesn't come from our possessions or our position in life. Some of the richest people in the world are among the unhappiest. And yet there are times when we think, if only I could have this or that. If only I could have a different job. If only I could have a better car. If only I could have more money. If only I could have a nicer house or a longer vacation or more children or a husband or a wife, I would be happy and set for the rest of my life. And while those things may bring happiness, they're not the answer to the question. Remember in Northern Ireland, a man giving his testimony, and as he was talking about his pre-conversion days, he was talking along the very same lines, and in the course of his testimony, he's in full flow of speech. He said, before I was saved, I used to think that if I could get drunk, I would be happy. So I got drunk, and I wasn't happy. And I thought if I bought a car, I would be happy. So I bought a car, and I wasn't happy. And I thought if I went to watch Manchester United play soccer, I would be happy. So I went and watched Manchester United and I wasn't happy. And in the flow of his speech, he said, I thought if I married a wife, I would be happy. And his wife was in the meeting. And he didn't finish the sentence. And I've kept him going about that ever since. But that's just by the way. But he was making a very, very important point. Happiness or joyfulness doesn't come from our possessions or our position in life. And it doesn't come from within ourselves. We're sometimes tempted to think that all we need to do is try a little harder, pray a little more, pull ourselves together, get a grip on life, shake ourselves and get on with it, and suddenly we'll find ourselves in a state of happiness and we'll be jolly and joyful, and it's really a hopeless dream. Just try it and you'll see what I mean by that. The joy that Christ is speaking of here does not come from the world. It doesn't come from the things that we can purchase in the world or we can obtain in the world, and it doesn't come from within ourselves. So where does it come from? How can the believer be joyful? Only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The opening part of John 15 deals with the truth of the Christian's union with Christ. In verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. Verse 5, he says, I am the vine. And then in verse 5, he adds to that and says, ye are the branches. The picture there is a very simple one. Christ is the vine and we are in union with him. Just the way the branch is in union with the vine. And when we think of Christ as the vine and we are the branches, we're being taught here that Christ is the source of our life. All we need spiritually is found in him. In fact, as believers, we are utterly dependent upon him. Without him, we can do nothing. Without him, we are nothing. Look at verse 5. He stresses that. Without me, ye can do nothing. Cut off from the vine, we are nothing. Separated from the vine, we are nothing. Without Christ, we are nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And the impact of our union, the truth of our union with Christ, and the impact that union has on our joy, is mentioned there in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you. He's talking there about the whole truth about union. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now notice the change in the verse. My joy and your joy. My joy would remain in you, and that joy that belongs to Christ becomes ours, and he then calls it your joy might be full. That's union language. That's the language of union with Jesus Christ. Christ's joy is in us because we are in union with him. Therefore, what we're being taught here is that we can only have joy because of Christ. Think of it this way, and think back to the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve. He made them to rejoice. There was joy in the garden. There was contentment there. There was love. There was satisfaction. There was delight. There was happiness. There was gladness. All the things that constitute real joy. The garden was a garden of joy. There was joy between Adam and God. And then when Eve was brought along, there was joy between Adam and Eve. They had joy. Our first parents were full of joy. But sin wrecked that. Joy was taken away. It was taken away by the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost their joy. But Christ has come to restore what has been taken away. As the second Adam, or as the last Adam, as one writer has put it, he has come to bring back to us the old joy. Only it shall be even sweeter and deeper than it could have been if we had never lost it. A Christian has never fully realized what Christ has come to make him until he has grasped the joy of the Lord. When Adam and Eve sinned, we lost that. Christ has come to redeem us. And through Christ, it is restored to us. Christ is our joy. Christ is full of joy. And His joy is our joy because of our union with Him. That's what Christ is telling these disciples. In this hour of deep sorrow, the sorrow was not necessarily taken away. Their circumstances were not being changed. But He's talking to them about their joy in the midst of their sorrow. Because of their union with Him. You have the thought here of fellowship. We abide in Him. Our union involves communion as well. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are one with Christ. We fellowship with Christ. We come to know more of His joy and of the grace of joy and of His love and of His peace. And as we fellowship with Christ, because we are in union with Christ, our hearts are filled with joy. There's also the fruitfulness here, and you can see the emphasis of that in this chapter. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that He may bring forth more fruit. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye bring forth fruit, except ye abide in me. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. He just talked in verse 11 about joy remaining. His joy remaining in them. Now He's talking about fruit remaining in them. What's the Savior talking about here? He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And He's telling these men, because you're in union with me, I'm the vine, you're the branch, you're going to bring forth fruit. And your fruit's going to remain. And when you come into Galatians 5 and 22 and 23, what we discover there, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. How do we have the fruit of the Spirit? Because we are in union with Christ. And all we need for our spiritual existence, our spiritual growth, our spiritual development, our spiritual fruitfulness is ours through Jesus Christ. There are times, let's be honest, there are times when we look for joy somewhere else. Pressures of life crushing against us. And we look for joy somewhere else. We look for it in our families. And we look for it in our things. We look for it in our own accomplishments. And we don't find it there. There are pleasures in those things. And those things can be good for us. But they're not the source of the grace of joy. That comes from Christ alone. Is our joy hindered because of sin? Christ is able to cleanse us from all our sin. Is our joy hindered because of trials and difficulties in life? Christ has promised to give us grace in the midst of all our trials. Is our joy hindered because friends have left us? Christ is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Is our joy hindered because our circumstances have changed? Christ never changes. Is our joy hindered because of health problems? Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness, and He is sovereign even over our health issues. Is our joy hindered because of the sins of others against us? Christ was sinned against and reviled not when He was reviled. Is our joy hindered because we feel worthless and poor and needy? We think no one cares. Christ loves us with an everlasting love, and He tells us in the Psalm 40 that though I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Is our joy hindered because we feel let down? Christ was wounded in the house of His friends. And He understands what it is to be treated that way, but He faced it all with joy. It all comes back to Christ. It all comes back to Christ. And all back to our union with Him. Therefore, believer, as you're thinking about your joy or your lack of joy, consider Christ. Because Christ is the source of joy that we crave after. He is the source of that joy. Meditate on Him. Get before Him. There are times that's all we can do. But there are times when that's all we need to do. And there are times that's what we need to do. Get before Him. Tell Him. Whenever the disciples discovered that John the Baptist had been beheaded and they were plunged into sorrow on account of his passing, his death, and the way in which his death came about, they went and were told, they told it all to Jesus. Tremendous little statement. And there are times when in our Christian lives, that's what we need to do. We need just to go and tell it all to Christ. You think of Hannah in the Old Testament, a very sorrowful woman. Childless. Discouraged, her adversary provoking her. She's off her food. She can't eat. She can't drink. She doesn't really enjoy the worship that's taking place in Jerusalem. She's out of sorts. And she goes in her sorrowness and in her heaviness of heart, she goes and she pours out her soul to God. And there are times that's what we need to do. Because the Christian's joy rests on his union with Christ, and if our joy is to be restored, we need to deal with Christ. We need to get our eyes upon Him. The third thing, and finally, the Christian can have fullness of joy now. John 15 verse 11 speaks of the measure of the joy that the Christian can have. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is not just something for eternity. We will have fullness of joy there at the Father's right hand and with Christ. But this is now. Remember what Christ is doing. He's talking to disciples who are worried and troubled and anxious and filled with fear. And he's talking about his joy remaining in them and their joy being full. And the word full there means a liberal supply. It means to be full to the point of overflowing. Abounding joy. That's the thought that's here. And we can have that in the midst of our earthly sorrows. We can have that in the midst of our disappointments, our trials, our personal struggles, our personal tragedies. The Lord doesn't always take the trial away. On this scene of time, Paul has a thorn in the flesh and he asks three times for that to be removed. And the Lord says, no. But my grace is sufficient for you. And therefore, Paul was able to glory in tribulations. He was able to rejoice and tell the Philippians, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. He could rejoice even though he was in the midst of those trials. We can have it now. And that really is the burden that I have for all of the Lord's people here. That individually and in our homes and in our congregation, we would know an increased sense of the joy of the Lord. You see, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And as we have the joy in the Lord, we will be stronger spiritually in so many ways. So as that's the theme of this text, let me suggest a number of things here. Let me suggest that we recognize afresh that true joy is only found in Christ. And therefore, with His help, we endeavor to maintain close fellowship with Him. Give yourself to reading the Word. Give yourself to prayer. Even if you find it hard, you find it difficult to get the time or to have the opportunity, set some time aside every day just to meet with God. And bring your burdens to Him. Cast your care upon Him. And every one of us has care. Every one of us have burdens and troubles. And Paul tells the Philippians, be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. He's not telling them to be careless people, but to take their anxious care and cast it upon the Lord. Let their requests be made known unto Him, and to do so with a spirit of thankfulness. And recognize that our true joy is only found in Christ, and therefore we must maintain close fellowship with Him. Second thing I suggest is that we must not let past situations rob us of present joy in Christ. I think I'm long enough in the ministry to know, and long enough a believer to know, that past sins can be used against us by the devil to rob us of joy. He comes with his accusations. He comes with our past failures. He comes with the stains and the guilt of past sin. And He would bring it before our minds and He would throw it in front of our faces. When we come to pray, when we come to read, when we come to worship, when we're trying to go on with God in our holiest moments, the devil comes and he fires those things at us. All with the design to draw us away from Christ and plunge us into despair. Sometimes it's hard to move on. Sometimes it's hard to get past that previous guilt. We know the theology of our justification. We know that Christ has forgiven us. We know that we're accepted righteous in God's sight because of Christ's righteousness. We know the doctrinal statements of it all, but bring it right into personal experience and we struggle with it. And what do we need to do? We need to realize that Christ has put that sin away and the blood answers every charge. And when we realize that truth, then our joy is restored. So do not let past situations, past sins rob you of present joy in Christ. Sometimes we can nurture hurts. We can allow those past things to hinder us. Comes a point we've got to let things go. Paul recognize the grace of God to go on and press toward the mark he speaks in Philippians 3 of forgetting the things that are behind. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to live in the past. Let's look to the Lord that we might press on with him. And then endeavor to help others to be joyful in Christ too. Endeavor to help others to be joyful in Christ. As you minister to others, you will minister to yourself. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And as you try to encourage others, and as you pray for others, and as you be involved with others, and you seek to encourage others in the things of God, you'll discover your own soul being blessed, and the joy of God will flood your heart. May the Lord help us to take these things to heart. I've almost reached a 5-year mark in my ministry here. And this is one immense burden I have. I want the very best for all of us. Let's not lose out by not knowing the joy of the Lord. Let's pray for this. Let's help one another. Let's go on to do greater things for Christ and for his people and for his glory. Let's look to him. Let's pray. Let's pray for ourselves. The Lord would fill us with this spirit of joy, that spirit of peace, that spirit of love, that spirit of grace, that spirit of holiness, that spirit of obedience, that spirit of service. Let's pray for that individually, but let's pray it for each other. And let's endeavor, as God enables us to do so, to be encouragers, one of the other, that we might have this experience of joy in our hearts. This is what Christ has spoken here in John 14, John 15 as well. These things have I spoken unto you. He's making it very personal to these disciples. These things have I spoken unto you men, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Christians full of Christ's joy. May that be true of us. May it be true of me, may it be true of you, and may we know the joy of the Lord being our strength. Let's go on with God, filled with the joy of the Holy Ghost in Christ. May God bless his word to us for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee today and we pray that thou would meet with us. We thank thee, Father, for thy word, and we thank thee for Christ and his tenderness and gentleness and graciousness with these disciples. Imperfect men, at times overcome with doubts and fears, hearts that were troubled, souls that were filled with sorrow, yet Christ comes with a word in season to them. Lord, I pray today that we might know Christ's joy in us and our joy being full. Lord, forgive us for times when we have treated the truth of thy joy in a careless way. Forgive us, Lord, if we have sinned against thee and on that account we've lost our joy. We've caused others perhaps to lose their joy too. Father, stir our hearts, we pray. We do thank thee for Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. We thank thee for a joyful Savior. Lord, you've told us, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. May we know more of that in the days to come. Do that joyful work in our hearts. Set our souls on fire for thee. The fire of the joy of the Holy Ghost. Lord, those who perhaps have hearts that are cold, have lost their joy, Lord, we pray today that thou would be gracious to them, that they would know the joy of the Lord being restored. Lord, they would walk with Thee with gladness in their heart. We feel for those in that situation, Lord, have mercy upon them. Bless Thy word to our hearts now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.